You open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We're going to be looking at this evening, this morning. And as we enter this great Christmas season, you know, we cannot help to realize the greatness of God. Did you know He is the one, He is the Master and Lord of the universe. It is He that has given us the greatest gift of all, His Son. That was written, this passage of Scripture is written over 600 years before He was born. You see, as we look at this greatest gift, we realize that in Isaiah 17, that Ahaz, the king there in Judah, was offered a sign of encouragement because there was battles going on, and Ahaz was concerned with the king of Israel and Syria defeating him. And Ahaz needed to trust the Lord and not the foreign king that he needed to help. And so Isaiah even gave him a sign that of encouragement about God, to trust God and His sign, not man. We come then that where it says that He's going to, this Emmanuel, being God with us, we'll give Him a sign. He'll be born of a virgin. That Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And Isaiah explains more about this God being with us in chapter 9 and verse 6, where he tells us what that sign really is, that we might realize that this Emmanuel, the Lord of our life, that we cannot live a pleasing or blessed life without God being with us. So we need to ask ourselves the question, who is this Emmanuel? Of course, he's God with us. And we see in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah tells us three things about him. He tells us that we see the very gift of God, and I see the government of God here and the glory of God. So it's imperative that the Lord be Master and Lord of our life in order for us to live a pleasing and blessed life before Him. God's divine plan, really all in one verse, because we'll see that it's the existence of God completely. Because notice what it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Do you know what the common denominator there is in the parallel in those two phrases? It says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." There we see a wonderful promise, the wonderful gift of God, a child born to us. You see, as man, he felt everything we feel. He hurt like we hurt. He wept like we wept. And in his death, he even felt the weight of sin as he took it all upon himself. Think of that. He shows that as a child born, he shows that he himself was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But he laid aside those, as we learned last week, laid aside that independent of his divine attributes and all that glory, so that he might come and pay the very, satisfy the very wrath of God. And so we see the truth here. He comes and we see the gift. He's a child born where he's 100% man. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." The child born, as he came into this world, and he knew no sin. Did you know he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin? Oh, we have temptations every day. Aren't you tempted to be angry? Aren't you tempted to be angry? And even, I don't know about you, but when I get angry, I don't take it out on myself. I'm taking it out on anyone that comes across my path. And the Lord said, came across and realized that we need to stop worrying and start praying. not have the anxiety, but realize that we put all things into God's control and not be displeased with what God has in store for us. And so we see here that that as he showed his 100% man, that the heavens rang with the hallelujah chorus for who he was. And then it says, the child was born and the son given. For God sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now we see he's 100% God growing to a manhood to exercise power and reveal his character, for he was a son given. Since it says he was a son given, it really it speaks of the Savior's pre-existence deity. He's a son that was given, saying given, not a son that was born. A child that was born, but the son given that shows the pre-existence, his deity. So it suggests Jesus existed before his birth. He was already God, the second part of the Trinity, before he was given to us to be our Savior. He came as the Son of God to conquer death. He is the perfect Son of God, the promise of the ages, the Holy One of Israel, the desire of the nations, the light in darkness, and the only hope for a lost world. You see, he was 100% God and 100% man. Think of this. As man, Jesus was born. As God, he was adored. As man, Jesus ate. As God, he created food. As man, he slept. And as God, he arose from that sleep and calmed the sea. As man, he wept. And as God, he raised the dead. As man, he died, and as God, he arose from the dead, victory over death, because he knew no sin. The grave couldn't hold someone that never sinned. And as man, he lived, and as God, he ascended up on high. He was the child born, the son given. That's the very gift that we have this morning. And then it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. What is he talking about when he says the government shall be upon his shoulder? Well, we realize that he shall be great, the Bible tells us. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob and forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. The government of God. He shall be great because he's the Son of the Highest. And he shall be upon the very throne of his father David. It's hard for us to really take that into really, what is that? He's going to be on the throne of David. He has to be because he's the destined ruler over our universe. And we see that it's directed for this government is upon his shoulders. Remember what it said when Pilate, thinking he was in charge of everything? And he said, don't you realize I can free you? And what did in John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, what did Jesus respond to Pilate? He said, you have no power unless the Father has given it to you. He is in complete control. And that by faith we realize that wonderful truth. You see, when we say his government is upon his shoulders, it really looks beyond that first Christmas to a time in prophetic future when Christ shall reign literally, earthly, on the kingdom, on this earth. In that day, the government of the whole world will rest on his shoulders. He'll reign as sovereign, worldwide government of righteousness and peace. But in the meantime, his government operates in secret. His kingdom and sovereign, really, rule are manifested within those who trust in their Lord. You see, as his government is upon his shoulders, this dominated control is really a picture of the good shepherd of the lost sheep on his shoulders, bringing him into a fold that shows our security as we put our trust in him. So we need to ask ourselves, does he really have dominion and control over us? He's holding your hand today. He is your shepherd. He's a child born. He's a son given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. There's going to be a day when we get to rule and reign with him. I don't know what it's going to be like. But we know there's going to be life in the millennial kingdom. We know through Scripture that during the millennial kingdom, there will be flesh that still has sin nature. Because at the end of those 1,000 years, don't ask me to try to explain this one, except that it should show us that we have a wicked nature and depraved nature, that after 1,000 years of ruling and reign with a perfect God, there's going to be an army that's going to go up and try to defeat him again. And they're all going to be defeated and thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever. I don't get that. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the light will be from the very face of the glory of God, because the government's on his shoulder. And then he comes in this passage of Scripture and really just describes the child born, the son given, that government being on his shoulders, and this is the one that it's all talking about. And so I call it the glory of God, the very opinion of God, who he is. This is he. And we see here the government shall be on his shoulders, and then he says, and his name shall be called. Of course, the glory of God is the opinion, the seeming appearance of God. It's exhibiting the unique excellence of God and of Christ. And so these next phrases really describe, exhibit the unique excellencies of God, the very opinion of God. And when he says, and his name shall be called, the idea we need to think about there is that in the Bible times, especially in the Old Testament, but all through Bible times, when they were given a name, that name meant a lot, and because that whatever that name meant really gave that person their characteristics of who they were. So that Jesus was invested with this name, Christ, the second man of the Trinity, the 100% God, 100% man, was invested with a name, Jesus. And that name, Jesus, is the name he carried through him through life's misery and ministry. It's an old name. It's full of indescribable music. It's the name which his mother called him in the innocence of his infancy, the name Jesus. It's the name men knew him in the purity of his boyhood. The name men called him, the victory of his manhood. The name his disciples knew him in the days of his teaching. The name that was written over him in the hour of his dying. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And notice this passage says, this name, these characteristics are very important. And he goes and says, shall be called. And the original word here, called, has the idea of indicating a primary characteristic of the thing named. So in other words, when they would read this, or when this would be spoken, their whole idea in their mind would come right away to be, okay, when he says he's calling something, their name shall be called, they read this, okay, I need to really pay attention, because what he's doing is he's indicating a primary characteristic of the thing's name. So his name shall be called. Okay, these are characteristics of this name, of this person. It's a specific message when they say that is called out. He's trying to send a real message when it says he's called. And so through inspiration of Scripture, the Holy Spirit's teaching us something here, that his name shall be called. Here's a specific message for us. And when this word, the fullness of this word in its nuances, it gives us address to that specific recipient for a specific response when he makes this call. So what is our response as we see this name called? When we see this list of really four couplets, many of us have grown to know and brought up that some believe that it's here. Some translations have, and shall be called wonderful, and there's a comma there, and then a counselor and a comma, and you see a mighty God, an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, I believe all of those are true, of course, but I believe probably the best translation of this, and his name shall be called a wonderful counselor. Because you see, in its context, the next three couplets are all in a context, and so why would there not be this also? So that's why I believe it's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, that does not take away the effect about God being wonderful, that he's a wonderful counselor. We think that the first two of these, he's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, they gather into one great and tender name that Messiah is to his people. And then he's an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, points to the character of dominion through the whole earth. And so we see that he's a wonderful counselor. The word wonderful there really would take care of the... When we think of things that are wonderful, doesn't that take away the dullness of life? When you think of something that's wonderful, when you look at something that's wonderful, that's a wonder in your eye, does it not take away the dullness of life? Because the Bible says in Psalm 77:14, God that does wonders. At least half of the sins of mankind are caused by the fear of boredom. I'm afraid to be bored again, so I'm just going to go. And so we see that this word wonderful, it has the idea of exceptional, supernatural, marvelous, unexplainable. It's the acts of God beyond human capabilities. So remember, as we look at that definition, we've got to put it together with counselor. But his wonders are accomplished by the feeling of our infirmities. Listen to what in the grace that's manifested in 1,000 different ways and through his loving kindness, seen in salvation and mercy. But listen what C.H. Spurgeon says about this. You shall all find every day of your life, whatever your trials and troubles, that he shall always be made the more wonderful by them. He sends your troubles to be like a black foil, to make the diamond of his name shine the brighter. You shall never know the wonders of God if it were not that you find them out in the furnace. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And we shall never see the wonders of God except in that deep. We must go into the depth before we know how wonderful his power and his might is to save. You see, when we think of the things wonderful, they're really substitute. We have in our world today substitutes for the wonder of his counsel, but the wonder of this of God. The wonders of the world. We have a mechanical world. So we have a false view of science and technology. It's robbed us of a heavenly Father who made the lilies of the valleys and made the mountains. And so in a mechanical world, something isn't there. It's not a wonder. We have to go and fix it. There's the commercial world that we wonder. Making a living that has replaced making a life. And searching after new schemes and methods has replaced discovering truth and building character. So we think of things, if we don't have it or whether we then not only fix it, but we what? We go buy it. Then there's the busy world that takes over from that wonder. We do not have time to get close to people or life. There's the artificial world. We don't have time for things. Then we see the artificial world. People are living on substitutes and do not even know it. They substitute the mechanical world, the commercial world, the busy world, the artificial world. You see, substitutes stimulate that person and finds harder to recognize and enjoy a true emotional experience. You see, one of the tragic consequences of living an artificial life is a gradual loss of the real. And so we have a fake life. You see, the greatest substitute of all is sin, and this is what lies at the root of the whole matter. Unless you and I do something, as one man said, about our sins, we are never going to be able to experience the joy, the wonder that God wants to bring in our lives. Destroy the substitutes to see His wonder, for wonder leads to worship, and worship leads to growth, and growth takes character and service. He can make your life wonderful because His name is wonderful. And so the wonder describes the kind of counselor He is. He's a wonderful counselor. So whom do we listen to as our counselor and advice? You see, what counsel you allow will influence your life, and it will greatly influence and determine your decisions and choices of life. That which you allow to advise your life. And so we have a description of the Son given, the child born, first of all, by being a wonderful counselor, a wonderful advice giver, a wonderful truth giver. And so we see through counseling comes the decisions of life. The dullness can leave because He's wonderful, and we can find the very decisions of life. As the Scripture tells us in Psalm 73:24, "Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel." You see, when people turn for help, it is some indication of their character and faith where they turn to help. Where do you turn to help? Where do you turn for counsel? I'm going to turn to this one because I know this person will what? Tell me what I want to hear. I know it. They don't like to go to the persons that are going to tell you what they don't like to hear. And so we realize that where we go for counsel and advice really tells, it shows a lot about our character. How many, growing up, how many were you? I'm afraid to go to mom and dad and ask for that because I know what they're going to say. I'm afraid to ask this person because I know they don't do that. Well, wouldn't it be great to just find out why they don't? And then just weigh it according to Scripture? Why are we so afraid to go back to the wonderful counselor? Go to His Word and find out. Is this against Scripture? Or is this for Scripture? And if it doesn't say anything, then the Spirit of God will guide you into that all truth and show you another principle that will possibly be something that God will show you His will for your life. You see, we can have wrong thinking, which will bring wrong decisions. And a selfish heart brings about a limited mind. The pressures of the world will bring about the devices will be devices of the devil. You see, this God-man is a qualified counselor. Because in Colossians 2:3, it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And in verse 9 it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Wow. He understands. Did you know that? He does. He understands all about you right now. Whatever you're going through, He understands that. Did you know what else He'll do? He'll encourage you if you let Him. But that's where you have to be still and know that He's God. You know what sometimes we just need to do? Stop. Lord, how can I change my thinking right now? Because it's a mess. There's a bunch of anxiety there. Stop! I need to think upon the wonderful counselor. He understands. His counsel cannot be separated from His character. He knows. He even prays for us. For His words make known His mind and path of life. Remember how He prayed for Peter? Do you think we're any different? His counsel in our lives must be willing. we must be willing to take that counsel and do what he says. But that counsel comes through his word, by his spirit, and he will use circumstances, and he'll use people to help us and direct us. You see, we must take heed of his counsel and guidance if we're to experience the grace of God and manifest this glory of God and make a success out of our lives. Because he's a necessary counselor. And we'll have trouble without going to his advice. He's a faithful counselor, a hearty and sweet counselor, a special counselor. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "A tried child of God, well, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." I'd say that's pretty good counsel. The young man that's seeking to be great in the world, God counsels him in Jeremiah, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." Pretty good counsel. The backslider, "Thou that hast a name to live and are dead, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed." Revelation 3:18. Good counsel. How about the sinner? "That thou art far from God, Christ gives thee counsel." Spurgeon goes on and says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Depend on it. It is a loving counsel. Take it, go home, and cast yourself upon your knees. Seek Christ, obey his counsel, and you shall have to rejoice that you ever listened to his voice and heard it and lived. Desire God's counsel. Seek and wait for it. Because this counselor, this wonderful counselor, this magnificent counselor knows everything. And there's nothing that can take the place and be substitute for this type of counseling. This wonderful counselor. God's will is not given for our approval, but God's will is given for our acceptance. It's not the discovery of his will that is most important, but the doing of it. And so he always gives wise counsel to those who will hear. Because he's a wonderful counselor. And then we see he's a mighty God. That takes care of the demands of life. Luke says, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. He is God, that all men should honor the Lord, honor the Son, even though they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent me," John says. Then John goes on and says, "I and my Father are one. He that has seen me, seen the Father." Well, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But unto the Son he saith, in Hebrews, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. This is the true God and eternal life." He's a mighty God. The word mighty there means champion or hero, warrior. He's our prevailer. And you know, in the Bible times, especially in the Old Testament, there this word mighty would stand for warriors, and it was a champion day and age that they lived in. Remember David's what kind of men? Mighty men. David's mighty men. And here the word is used as Isaiah, the Spirit of God specifically chose this word, mighty God. Think of it. The babe in the manger was called mighty. Even as a baby, Jesus Christ revealed his power. His birth affected the heavens as the star appeared, as one commentator said. The star affected the Magi, and they left their homes and made the long journey to Jerusalem. Their announcement shook King Herod. His birth brought angels from heaven and simply shepherds from their flocks. Midnight became midday as the glory of the Lord appeared to him. He was a mighty God at his birth and revealed his power in creation and history. For God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You see, the power of God is seen in a changed life. You cannot change your life the way God can change your life. Because he's a mighty God. He had to be who he was in order to have the ultimate victory over sin. You see, he can energize them, but the mighty God in Jesus, we have that master who can forgive sin, can defeat Satan, who liberated us, who redeems us, who answers our prayers, who restores our broken souls and reigns over rebuilt lives, bringing order to chaos. Yes, he's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. And he's the everlasting Father. Have you ever asked yourself this question? How can a son be a father? What's he talking about? He says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. Well, there's a few things we could think about. Think about this. The Messiah, being the second person of the Trinity, is in his essence, he's God. Therefore, he has all the attributes of God, including eternality. He's the Messiah, it's God. Secondly, the title Everlasting Father isn't any amused to describe the Messiah's relationship to time, not his relationship to his Father, the Ancient of Days. The Messiah will be a fatherly ruler. And thirdly, Isaiah might have had in mind about the promises to David about the foreverness of the kingdom which God promised would come through David's line. So we see here that he is the everlasting Father. He guides and he cares and he supplies just as a father. I don't know why it is now more than in the past, but I just have a hard time being around my family and talking to them and not emotionally breaking up. I don't know why now more than before. Maybe I'm just, I don't know. I'm just a mess. But, you know, I mean, before Christmas, we opened up, and I just, God had shown me some verses that just explained some things of how they meant to me and the gladness they are to Brendan and myself. I could barely get it out. I'm thinking, man. And then I started thinking, a long time ago, I was on my way to back to Maranatha when I was in college. I was going back to early because we had a basketball tournament, so I'm going back to early for practice. And I had asked the Lord, Lord, I'm just seem like I break down all the time. I'm weeping or different things like that. Would you help me not to be, you know, guys are supposed to be, you know, athletes and all this stuff. And my father had said to me, he said, Mark, you have a tender heart. Don't ever lose that. And like an idiot, I prayed that prayer to the Lord, and the Lord wanted to show me something. Did you know he took away that tenderness for a while? I remember how miserable I felt. Yeah, I felt mean inside. Took away that tenderness. Didn't have that tenderness. And I remember something, I don't know what it was that happened, but God was convicting me in my heart. And I just went to my knees, said, Lord, forgive me. I'll cry all you want. I just want to have that relationship with my Savior. Because he's an everlasting Father. And I think of my heart for my kids and the wonderful son and daughters-in-law that God has given us in this family as added children. My heart is overwhelmed, and I think of the everlasting Father. It doesn't even come close. I can't do the things that my Heavenly Father can do for me, for you. But you know what the key to that is? The name shall be called. Our mind has to be set on those things. That when we're tempted, that, oh, I feel alone. Okay. Yeah, and that's normal, the way you just felt. But just switch that thought to those things that are true, those things that are honest, those things that are just, those things that are of good report. Think on these things. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep and guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. He's so made us, this body is so wonderfully made, he's made it so that we can, that mind can change just like that. I could control your minds this morning. I could just talk about one thing and switch to the other thing and you'd start thinking about that. And you see how quick our minds are? God's made that so that this mind has to be in Christ Jesus, because our depraved self is going to think of the wrong things. We're into things that are actually happening. And that's why, aren't you glad he's given us emotions? He's given us emotions. Praise the Lord for those emotions. That they might be based on, okay, Lord, you've allowed this. How's that going to change? Well, it will change when God wants it to change. Now I need to look at it and see it through God's eyes. In fact, the theme for this next year, God's led in my heart as we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, is seeing life as God sees it. This next year, as we look through Scripture, I trust that we'll just look and see life as God sees it. Don't you think that'd be a good way to look at all the things that come happen around? Look at it the way God sees it? Boy, as I sure ponder on things and see it, it doesn't work too good. In fact, as I do, I don't understand it, any of it. Because he's an everlasting Father, he's going to lead, protect, and guide. He's just going to keep holding your hand. Do you know one of the greatest things that this week has brought to me? Humanly speaking, one of the things is when those little grandchildren, because soon there won't be little, they come and crawl up and sit next to me and crawl up with their blanket or crawl up and say, read this book. They don't realize they could ask for anything and get it. So why don't you and I crawl up in the very lamp of Jesus? Don't you think? He wants to give us everything. He does. He's our everlasting Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Through all of those things, he can give us that peace. That peace has to be with God in our salvation, first of all, before we can even come close to the peace of God and the disturbances of life that bring around us. John says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. You see, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quiet and assurance forever. For thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So you can find peace in the companionship of Christ. Yet the companionship must be cultivated. Therefore, being justified by faith, we do have peace with God. For these things I've spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've what? I've overcome the world, and greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And so we can follow peace with all men also. You see, in the Messiah's kingdom, there's no conflicts because he's the ruler of peace. No conflicts. And the announcement of peace on earth was made on this earth 2,000 years ago, proclaimed first, declared the arrival of the only one who ultimately can bring lasting peace on this earth. And it was a proclamation that God's peace is available to men and women. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. God is pleased with the people who yield their lives to him, for he takes great pleasure in those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Warren Wiersbe said that all the names of Christ expressed about Him can become real in us. Our boredom can give way to His wonders. Our confusion to His counsel. Our discouragement to His power. And our time pressures to His eternity. And our anxiety to His peace. You see, the prophetic message of Christmas is the good news of God's answer to all the confusion, the chaos, the complexities, the conflicts of life. It's the gift of the newborn infant who is also the Father of all eternity. He's an innocent child, yet He's a wise counselor, a mighty King. He is God with us. So as we think of this Christmas, consider the wonderful promise of Christ and how He has fulfilled these rich prophecies in us through His saving, sanctifying, and sustaining work. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government's going to be upon His shoulder. He's in control of all things. And His name. That means there's something to the next words that are coming that will describe Him. His name shall be called. That means there's a response that you and I have to have to these names. That He's a wonderful counselor. Are you going to Him for that wonderful advice? He's a mighty God and He can do everything and anything. He's powerful. He's a champion. And He's an everlasting Father. As He holds our hands as we walk down His road with the Prince of Peace. Our dear Heavenly Father,